Good morning, church. I want to start today with a public service announcement, especially for the men. It's only 19 days till Valentine's Day. Okay? Start thinking now about how you are going to show your wife or your date or your mom that you care. Now, I know couples who have told me, we never go out on Valentine's Day. It's so crowded, so we just celebrate another time. And there are men who've said to me, why buy roses on Valentine's Day? They just jack up the prices. My wife's very practical. She doesn't really need roses. She does. Look, this is a day when you're supposed to celebrate your relationship, so celebrate it, right? Maybe this year you do something extraordinary. Maybe this year you get roses from an actual florist. Yeah, a florist, rather than going and getting the bedraggled leftovers at Albertsons on the 14th. I'm just helping you guys out on the timing. Mark your calendars, start planning now. The reason this comes to mind is we're going to be talking about love a lot today. We're going to talk about love a lot in the scripture today. And I was reminded about how understanding the context and the concept of love can be very nuanced. In English, we can say, I love my daughter Madeline, or I love my friend Kyle, or I love my wife, or I love donuts, maybe too much. But all those words are the same, L-O-V-E, love. But as we look at our Bibles and we see the word love, we may miss what's being communicated, because in the Greek, the Bible has different words in Greek that are translated in English all as L-O-V-E, love. For example, we see the word describing Jesus and his relationship to Lazarus. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, sent word to Jesus, John 11:3. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. The Greek word here as love is phileo, or phileo is what it means here for Jesus loving Lazarus as a brother or as a friend. Phileo is typically used to describe relational, affectionate love, often tied to friendship or familial closeness. I love my friend Kyle. It's a mutual love. I love my friend Kyle, and Kyle, yes, he's nodding. Kyle loves me. Of course, for Valentine's Day, if you walked into a Hallmark shop and by some weird twist, everything was in Greek, a Greek Hallmark shop. If you walked into a Hallmark shop in Athens and you were there and you looked at the cards, you might not see a lot of the word phileo. You might see more often eros. Eros. It's the Greek word for love, but it's more of a romantic love, a heartthrob love. This is not in the Greek manuscripts of the Bible. But conceptually, it's the kind of love that you would see in the book Song of Solomon. And I don't know if you know anything about Song of Solomon, but it's got a lot of racy bits in it. Yeah, a lot of racy bits in Song of Solomon. Because it's a romantic exchange between a husband and a wife. So, for example, Song of Solomon 1:9, I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Baby doll, you're like a mare in front of Pharaoh's chariots. What can I say? Solomon, he loved horses. That's romantic love, right? I love you, sweetheart. Eros. There's another Greek word, storge. It's not used kind of in itself. It's used in compound forms in the Bible, and mostly it describes the love between family members. Paul uses the word philos targos, a combination of philia and storge, to describe affectionate love among believers in Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. In context, the word here, love, means that we become more than friends. We actually love like family. But there's one more Greek word that is common in the New Testament when referring to love. It's used well over 100 times, and that word is agape, or in the verb form, agapao. Probably not the word you would see in that Athens Hallmark shop, but it is the love that everyone wants. Semantically, there's a good deal of overlap in the meanings of the various Greek words on love, and they're ultimately determined contextually by what is being said and how they're being used. But the biblical authors took this word, agape, and imbued or gave it a sense of meaning that we most associate with the selfless love of God, the redemptive love of God through Jesus. Agape for us then takes on the meaning of an unselfish, unconditional love that seeks the best for others. This is Jesus' love. This is the word that describes the love of God as used in John 3:16. For God so loved, agapao, the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Or Romans 5:8, but God shows his love, agape, for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not cheap Hallmark card love. It's not chocolates and candy heart emojis love. This is love that costs. It's sacrificial and enduring. It's not dependent on emotions or whether the other person even loves you back. It's the kind of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. It's patient and kind. It bears up under hard circumstances. It continues to believe. It never stops hoping, enduring in the face of all animosity. This is the love that you and I are commanded to as believers and followers of Jesus. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love, agapao, one another. Just as I have agapao you, you also are to love, agapao, one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love, agape, for one another. In today's passage, Jesus is going to blow our minds on what this commandment entails. He's going to shock us out of a cheap love complacency and call us into a new commandment. He's going to ask everyone who hears to reconsider what it means to love, to be merciful, to stand apart from the world, to love God and love others as God has called us to do, to love agapao as he has loved agapao us. Please join me in your Bibles at Luke chapter 6, where we're going to continue at verses 27 through 36. And what we're going to see are three key points today. The first is that Jesus is telling us we need to set aside our expectations of what love will bring us, set aside our natural inclination for a love that is based on some mutuality of affection, and instead love others, even our enemies, without conditions placed on that love. Then Jesus will give several examples of what that looks like, following which we'll bring out two final points that give us a why God calls us to such a high standard. Luke 6:27, the word of God. But I say to you who hear, love, agapao, your enemies. We're going to stop right here for a second. Some context. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to a broader group of disciples as well as the 12, and he's speaking to them about what it looks like to be his follower and about the resistance that that may create. If you remember last week, as Brett preached, Jesus has just noted a blessing in verse 22, 6:22. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. That blessing is predicated on being hated on account of the Son of Man. You see that? So in our verses today, he's going to tell us how we are to react under those circumstances, when we're confronted by our enemies. Jesus starts with a phrase, to you who hear, a phrase that means just not hearing, but it also implies the actual doing, right? It means, hey, you need to listen to this. You need to do this. Listen up. Love your enemies. Agapao, your enemies. This was shocking then, just as it's shocking now. Love your enemies? Really? We can get behind loving our husbands or our wives or our children. All those verses in Ephesians, I get it. Yeah, I can follow along with that. Sure. We can agree with loving one another. Maybe love my brother in Christ? Sure. I'm happy to love my brother in Christ. We have so much in common. We can even kind of agree with loving our neighbor. Maybe we kind of wiggle on that as yourselves part, right? We want to set that aside. But now Jesus is saying, love my enemies? Really? That's exactly what he's saying. And I don't love my enemies in friendship because of what they bring to our relationship. I don't love them because they're going to love me back. It's agapao. He's telling us to love selflessly, to love without placing conditions on that love. This is a love that's modeled after the very nature of God and his actions, his loving kindness toward humanity. We are called to emulate God, to follow Jesus and love the way he does. And so we love without conditions. Our first point, we love without conditions. Love whom? Our enemies. The word here is ekthros, translated as enemies. But it's not a generic enemy. It's not some faceless opposition or nameless aggression. The word means a personal foe or adversary. The word comes from a primary verb, ektho, to hate. So this is about someone who hates you, who is actively hostile to you personally. If you want to get a sense of who those enemies are, get this, Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. It's the same word, enemies, used to describe us in opposition to God before we were reconciled through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We were actively hostile toward God, and he still sent his son to die for us. Jesus is asking you and me to do what he has already done. He's asking us to reframe our understanding of God's love and then follow him in doing the same. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. The word hate is meseo. It only adds emphasis to what Jesus is saying here. The same word Jesus used in that blessing, verse 22. Meseo means to pursue with relentless, ongoing hatred. This is not an occasional unkind word. This is not one-time act. It is a relentless exclusion, a constant reviling, an ongoing destruction of your reputation. And the verb tense indicates it's continuing even now. I'm to do good to someone who hates me like that? Yes. Do good. Treat them rightly so that there is no room based on your behavior for any type of blame. The command is not to just love your enemies in general, but to love with a pure motive those who are currently and actively hating you. I think my natural inclination here is to try to wriggle out from underneath this. Right? It's uncomfortable. I want to look for loopholes. Jesus, I know you say in love, but you don't mean love, do you? I mean, do you know who my enemies are? Anticipating my sinful response, Jesus is going to give several examples that make it very clear that we love without conditions. First, he's going to talk about how we respond with our words. We love our enemies. Next subpoint, we love our enemies with our words in response to personal attack. We love our enemies with our words in response to personal attack. He's going to give two situations that illustrate what an enemy might do. Two examples of what hatred might look like coming out of somebody's mouth, and how we are commanded to have an appropriate response with our words. And I don't know about you, but my mouth is my number one place that I get in trouble. James rightly said that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Man, do I understand that. So I appreciate that the first example Jesus gives is how I am to use my mouth. Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Two verbal responses based on two types of attacks. The first pair, bless when cursed. To bless, the word is a compound of the Greek two words for good and words, to speak a good word to somebody. How do we do good to those who hate us? We speak a good word. Now, the word curse is the opposite. If bless is to speak genuine goodwill for someone, this is the opposite, to speak evil on someone. The verb tenses here, by the way, indicate the action of cursing is ongoing and persistent. The people doing the cursing are personally invested in their hostility towards you. Believers are commanded to respond in that moment while the cursing is happening by blessing their enemies. Respond with blessing to enemies who are in the very act of cursing you. Jesus is not calling for a one-time response of blessing. Bless your heart. It's not that. He's commanding his followers to continuously bless those who curse them. It's not just a one-and-done response, but an ongoing lifestyle of blessing, even in the face of persistent hostility. We love our enemies with our words in response to personal attack. The next attack and response, pray for those who abuse you. Now, this is really not talking about physical abuse here. It's verbal abuse. The word for abuse means insult or slander or falsely accuse. If you're not in the ESV, you might see a word translated as spitefully use, despitefully use, hurt, mistreat, disparage, accusing you falsely. If cursing is wishing bad things to happen to you, abusing is a direct verbal attack on your character. And you respond with praying for them. Jesus is commanding you and me to continually and actively engage in prayer for those who verbally mistreat us. Again, this isn't a passive or occasional response, but a consistent, deliberate practice of prayer that reflects the heart of discipleship as a follower of Jesus and aligns our hearts with God's grace and mercy. Blessing and prayer. Think of it in these two domains. Blessing is directed to the person, and prayer is directed to God. We love our enemies with our words in response to personal attack. Next example on loving our enemies, and the second subpoint, we love our enemies with self-sacrifice and humility in unfair situations. With self-sacrifice and humility in unfair situations. Jesus doesn't just stop with cursing and verbal abuse. He'll continue with two situations that are absolutely unfair to tell how his disciples, how a follower of Jesus is to respond. Verse 29, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. To be struck on the cheek usually involved the back of the hand. For instance, in Matthew, the similar command has the right cheek. To be struck on the right cheek in a right-handed world is to be hit by the back of the right hand. This is about being insulted. Now, let's be very careful here. Hear me on this. Jesus does not mean a physical attack cannot be resisted or defended against. That's not what he's saying here. This is not about someone physically abusing you and you just take it. Jesus is not saying that at all. He's not saying that in an abusive relationship, you simply let it happen. This is not what this is about. This is about pride, not your body. This was culturally understood at the time by the hearers as a reference to a deep and personal insult. And again, it's not a one-time thing, but repeating over and over. Church, when someone insults you repeatedly, you don't insult back, you don't fight back. You are not told to trade insult for insult. Instead, you remain in a vulnerable position. You offer the other cheek. This involves self-sacrifice. You're called to love your enemy in such a way that you respond to a verbal insult with blessing and prayer, even if it involves deep, personal cuts. You let it go. But you may say, hey, that's not fair. Agreed. It's not fair. It's completely unfair. And yet, Jesus commands you to love even though it is unfair. And to show us that, he's going to give us a second illustration. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. The cloak was a large piece of cloth that you wore as an outer garment. It was what kept you warm at night. And in fact, it was legally protected under Mosaic law. You can see it in Exodus 22. If someone were to take a cloak as a collateral for a loan, they had to return it by sunset because it was essential for survival. Allowing someone to take your cloak would have been seen as an act of severe sacrifice and vulnerability. To give up your cloak was to ignore your legal right to get it back. Not only that, but when people saw you without a cloak, they would assume that you were too poor to own one. So there is a social stigma attached with that as well. The tunic, on the other hand, was the most essential piece of clothing. It was worn next to the skin. It was knee length for men and ankle length for women, probably made out of wool or linen. So giving up your tunic was even worse because it would leave a person completely exposed in extreme vulnerability and humiliation. Jesus is commanding you and me as followers of him, when confronted by those who insult you and take advantage of you, not to just swallow your pride, but to release it completely. And if that wasn't enough on loving your enemies, now he's going to tell us that we're to give generosity to anyone who asks from us. We don't just begrudgingly allow our stuff to be taken, but we hand it over with a generous attitude. To follow Jesus, we are called to not only love our enemies with our words in response to personal attack, not only to love our enemies with self-sacrifice and humility in unfair situations, but also we love our enemies with open-handed generosity. Open-handed generosity. Verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Give, the verb is present tense. We are to be always prepared to respond in this way. Give to everyone who begs. Now, this word in English, begs, leads us to think of someone on the street, right? A panhandler, somebody with a cardboard sign. And yes, that fits some of the context here. The giving of alms or the offering of money to the poor to meet basic needs, we should be doing that. But the word begs in the Greek may be more general than that. It really means asks. So this is about our prejudice. How we view others. We are supposed to be genuine in our readiness to meet someone's needs without trying to make our own assessment of their worthiness to receive it. For example, the man with the cardboard sign. We're called to agapao, to love with unconditional love that seeks the best for others. What's best? Is it money? Maybe. Or maybe we prepare a backpack with a Bible and toiletries and some nutrition bars, and we always have it ready for those situations. But what is for sure is we do not ignore the man. And just in case we want to limit that command again, Jesus is not going to allow that option. Look at the second part. From one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. If the first area is being open-handed with your money, the second is being open-handed with your stuff, your goods, your belongings. Goods can be read as whatever is yours. So this verse is like, give to everyone who asks of you, and from one who takes away whatever belongs to you, do not ask for them back, whether you think they deserve it or not. You are not to hold back your generosity based on your perception of their worthiness. Your money and your belongings belong to God, and he's asking you to treat them that way. We love our enemies with open-handed generosity. So three circumstances on how we love our enemies, right? And Jesus is now going to give a summary in this next verse, an overarching principle on how to approach loving others, especially our enemies, in these circumstances and in all circumstances. Verse 31, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. The golden rule, right? We recognize that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, the listeners of the time would probably remember that this was part of the law. In fact, they would probably think of it in terms of Leviticus 19:18, which says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Sounds right. Isn't that what Jesus has been saying here? Don't take vengeance, don't bear a grudge. But look, there's a very important distinction here that Jesus is making, a stark contrast to the extent of the law here. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, against the sons of your own people. That's not your enemies. That's your family and friends. And Jesus is expanding this to be about your enemies. Do to your enemies as you would have them do to you. For those people who hate you, who revile you, who say all manner of evil against you, for those people who insult you personally and aggressively, for those people who take from you excessively because you were a follower of mine, Jesus says, for those people, your enemies, do to them as you would have them do to you. A whole new ball game. This is perfect love. This is proactive love. This is selfless love. This is enduring love. We love without conditions. Now, of all these situations that have been described, the cursing, the verbal abuse, the personal insult, the taking advantage, the preying on your generosity, in all of these things, do we see any change on the part of the hearts of our enemies? No. Are we commanded to do this then because it will change how they react? No. This is not love in exchange for a positive response. We do not love because we see some positive outcome on the horizon. We don't determine our obedience to this command based on the perceived outcome. We are called to faithfulness. We are called to love regardless of the current outcome or our perception of the worthiness of the person on the other side. Jesus is saying that we are to have the same love as the love of God for us, that same love for our enemies. We do good to our enemies not because we anticipate receiving good back. Nothing to do with it. We do good because our Father is good. Because when we love with God's love, his agape love, even in hard circumstances, we are showing who we are in sharp contrast to the world around us. Because the way we love shows who we truly are. The way we love shows who we truly are. In these next three verses, Jesus is going to show the difference between his disciples, between those that follow Jesus and what he will refer to as sinners, those who don't follow Jesus. 32 through 34. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Triple question format, right? Love, do good, lend. Mirroring the language above in verses 27 through 30, Jesus is saying that anybody can love those that love them. When someone's loving you back, it's easy to love. Even sinners do that. It's easy to have a love that responds in kind to those that love you. That's cheap love. There's no cost. But if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, you have been commanded to a higher standard of love. You have to love agape love. You have to love like God loves. Because if you're going to be a child of God, you better start looking like your daddy. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. A son should look like his father. A disciple is called to look like his teacher. A follower of Jesus should look like Jesus. Love like Jesus loves. And when we start doing that, the way we love shows who we truly are. And what does that love look like? We expect nothing in return. We love without conditions, knowing that a reward will be great because it's a heavenly reward. In fact, it's an inheritance as children of the Most High God. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, including loving your enemies, by the way, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We don't do this for our enemies or in some frantic attempt to change them. We do this heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We love because we're serving Jesus. We will receive our reward as an inheritance because we are showing that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Changing our enemies' hearts is God's job. Our job is to love like Jesus loves in all circumstances. Our job is to love the unkind and the ungrateful because Jesus loves the unkind and the ungrateful. Our job is to love like Jesus loves so that people will see who we are and give glory to God in heaven because the way we love shows who we truly are. And the final point, and this is the big why of the passage, we love because Jesus loved us when we were enemies. We love because Jesus loved us when we were enemies. Verse 36 is going to close this out as a summary. Verse 36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Mercy, it's not getting the penalty that your actions deserve. Your Father has been merciful. God has been merciful. To whom? To us. That is why you and I should be merciful. We remember how much mercy we've been given. This is how we can love our enemies, because we remember that we were enemies of God. And yet, even while we were enemies, Christ died for us. You want to know what it looks like to love your enemies? It looks like someone hanging on a cross, beaten, bloodied, bruised, suffering the insults of the crowd as they crucified him. Jesus died for us when we were enemies. Jesus blessed those who cursed him and prayed for those who abused him. As they crucified him, he prayed for their forgiveness. When he was struck, he did not fight back, even though he could have called a legion of angels. Jesus withheld nothing, but gave himself as ransom for all. Ransom not for friends, but for enemies. Like you and me, so that Jesus might mercifully reconcile us to God. Jesus is kind to the ungrateful and evil. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If this is how God is merciful to us, how much more so should we be merciful to others? This is the agape love that you and I are called to. It's a deep love. It's a hard love. It's a costly love. A love that demands nothing in return, a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Therefore, we love without conditions. We are merciful because God has been so merciful to us. We love our enemies with our words in response to personal attack, words of peace and hope and life. We love our enemies with self-sacrifice and humility in unfair situations. We consider others more highly than ourselves and humbly respond because we know that we were sinners and now we are children of the Most High God by his astounding mercy. We love our enemies with open-handed generosity. We do not demand our own but freely give of our money and our belongings, knowing that we are simply stewards of them from the holy high God, the King of Kings. We love without conditions because the way we love shows who we truly are. Actions speak louder than words. The hands will always follow the heart. Our role is that people see the love of God in us and give glory to God themselves. And in all of this, we love because Jesus loved us when we were enemies. How can we not love as he did? And if this is what we're commanded with our enemies, how do you think Jesus wants us to love our wives, love our husbands, love our children? How are you going to reply with words of blessing in the heat of an altercation, the fourth argument about the same thing? How are you going to reply prayerfully when he says something nasty to you in that moment? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. We love without conditions. How are you going to respond when she injures your pride with that perfectly targeted insult? You remember his commandment, and you make a choice to love like Jesus. How do you continue to give and continue to hope in a person who just takes and takes? You choose to be faithful to his command, trusting in him, and you love like Jesus. And when you choose to follow Jesus in faith, he will enable this love in you through the Spirit, because what he commands, he empowers. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's painful at times. Yes, it's difficult to endure holding on to hope, but hard or not, if you're going to follow Jesus, this is the standard to which you and I have been called. Matthew 16, 24 and 25, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Take up your cross and love like Jesus loves. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you have given us a new commandment to love our enemies, calling us to love in the same way that you love. Lord, take away our bitterness and give us grace. Let the words of our mouths reflect your love in everything we do. Let the actions of our hands, Lord, reveal that we are yours. Reveal who we truly are as your sons and daughters, children of the Most High, brought to you by the death and resurrection of Jesus and our faith in that. And it is in his name that we ask, beg all these things. Amen.